Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 14, Bible said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And this is something that we have been camping around for some time, and we will be doing that. I talked to Brother Riggin today, and he's got a book that's going to be coming out talking about separation from the world. And he said he's probably got about another half a year before he's ready to do that. And so I said we'll probably be right here in holiness for at least another half a year or so. So I hope you don't get tired of it. Amen. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your spirit, for your help today. Pray, God, that your anointing would come upon this word and through this word, Lord. Let it touch the ears. Let it touch the hearts, God of the hearers. Help us, Lord Jesus, to apply this to our hearts and to our lives. Help us, God, let revelation come. Lord Jesus, we need you tonight. We need you tonight. We need you tonight. Praise God. Praise God.
I love you, Jesus. I praise
you. Thank you, Jesus.
Have your way with us, Jesus. Have your way with us.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. Amen. Brother Newman, are you going to work on that, or you want to read tonight? Can you read tonight? I'm good. I'm good if everybody else is good. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And so we have been discussing, talking about, teaching about, learning about this subject called holiness. It is necessary to learn about it, for the Lord said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so if we are to be Christ-like, if we are to endeavor to maintain or to achieve the highest calling that anybody could achieve, which would be a Christian, simply meaning to be Christ-like, then we must search, seek, and study to what Christ was and who that he was. And the Bible says specifically that the Lord our God was a holy God. And so it behooves us to fall or to travel in that and on that same road. The Bible called it the highway of holiness. And the Bible also called it that we would be worshiping in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is not something that we, that holiness is not a stigma. Holiness is not ugly. Holiness is not a baseball bat that we beat people into submission. But holiness has got to be beautiful. And at the moment in the time that we take holiness out of that category, then we have probably somehow, some way, somewhere or another strayed away from what holiness really is. Holiness is the throne of God. Holiness is the mountain of God. Holiness is the city of God. Praise the Lord. And I want to be sure that I am holy. And so he said, follow peace with all men and holiness, meaning that we are to pursue after holiness. And then he said having these promises that we are to perfect holiness, perfecting holiness, a future tense part of you. And so we are to continue to work on it so that we can be holy. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Amen. And so we pursue it, we perfect it, so that we might become it. And we talked about that a lot on Sunday. And so we ended on Sunday morning in Romans chapter number 1 and in verse number 28. And we are going to begin right here concerning the disservicing or the disservice of omitting judgment. Because that is the philosophy and the mantra of this world. Right.
And they would like to take their fingers and point it at us and say, but the Bible says that we are not to judge.
Right.
I made mention of this on Sunday, and I had an individual, and she stated to me, she said, well, there's a lot of things that I don't know, but I do know that the Bible says that we are not to judge. And I just simply told her, I said, well, if you would like to sit down and really discuss what the Bible says about judging, I would be happy to do that with you, but I think that you're taking that completely out of context. Right. And of course, she didn't take me up on that, but nevertheless, praise God. And so we start here in the book of Romans, chapter number 1 and verse number 28. Go ahead and read, and I've got written on there break, and that's where we're going to take some time to do some expounding on that. Praise God. Read.
Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge.
Now he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now we're talking about the inner man, their knowledge. Amen. And this is a perceived definition, description of who that God is. Many people have some foreign feelings of who that God is. They will emphatically state God is love. And they put God in that little box, in a little box called love. And that is all that he is. But God is way more than just love. God is way more than any of these little things. And they would say, you know, God isn't a God that is vengeful. God isn't a God that is serves out and duels out judgment and such. God isn't. But yet the Bible declares of such things that God is. And so our knowledge, no matter how much that we know God, how much that we profess that we know God, amen, I would venture to say that it is minute in comparison to all that God is. And so he says that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and because of this,
God gave them over to a reprobate mind.
God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And so we discussed Sunday that word reprobate just simply means that it is void of judgment, or the inability to judge between right and wrong. Cannot even tell the difference between light and darkness. Amen. That they do not possess the capacity to discern even what is right and what is wrong, because that they have tried to retain God in their own knowledge. They just cannot fathom that God would be anything else than that. And in doing so, they have given themselves over to different types of sin, and we're going to get into that here in just a moment. And in doing this, in retaining God in their own knowledge, and saying God doesn't care about this and God doesn't care about that. And then the Bible says that God would give them over to a reprobate mind, the inability to discern, to know right from wrong. And so in doing this, they're not able to tell the light from the darkness. They're not able to discern the goodness from the bad things. And they will very quickly say that we are not to judge. But I just want to tell you tonight that judgment is often mixed up with the word condemnation. Judgment is often substituted for what condemnation really is. And so the dictionary tells us that judgment is analyzing information for the current situation. That the judge would sit there and he would hear all of the statements, all of the facts about the case. And when he has all of these things, then he is able to make a righteous judgment concerning that situation. Amen. And so scripture never tells us that we are not to judge, but rather that when we judge, that we will be judged with the same judgment that we hand out. Right, as a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that we ought to judge righteously. Right. Yes. Amen. That we ought to hear the case and make the decision there. Our judgment is not to be biased with personal inclinations. And when we disregard judgment or we neglect to administer judgment in an individual's life, then they will begin to walk down the road towards being a reprobate, because they will no longer be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. Right. Let me take some time to just expound upon that a little bit. That is why that we have to teach our children the difference between right and wrong. Right. Amen. Man, we cannot just allow them to decipher, to decide, to come to their own conclusion what is right and what is wrong, because they're not going to come up with the right decision. What they are going to do is they are going to decide that they like this better than this. They like this definition better than this one. They like this opinion better than this one. And so they'll cling to this one and do this one rather than this one, simply because they have not been taught the difference between right and wrong.
Right.
Do you understand what I'm saying here tonight? That for the past several years, for the past couple of decades, and maybe even a little longer now, time slips by so quickly, but there has been a movement to hush that which is right. There has been a movement, amen, to depress the voices that would cry out against the sins that are in this world. Yes, amen. Back in 2008, there was a vote in the state of California, referendum number 8, and it was to allow homosexual marriage, and the entire state basically voted against it. And so there were marriages that had taken place, and they had to be annulled, and the Supreme Court would not hear the voice of the people, and they overruled that. And then these people came back and they married again, or others got married. And in 2009, we voted again, and we voted it down. And again, the state of California ruled against it and did their own thing. What they were saying was, I don't want to hear the voice of the people in this. I don't want to hear, amen, the Southern Baptist, or the voice of Christianity, or the voice of logic. I don't want to hear the opinions of how that you were raised by your mom and your dad. Your mom and your dad are old fogies. Your mom and your dad had bent ideas, and so we want you to be suppressed. We don't want to hear your voice. And they allowed it and voted for it to be overruled. And from that day forward, there has been a movement, a progressive movement, that has pushed this to the place that people that used to be horrified by the thought of it, that used to be shocked by the sight of it, it has become common now. And it's no big thing to see a woman with a woman. No big deal to see a man with a man. No big deal to hear, amen, of these marriages and all these other things. And has desensitized our feelings and our opinions. And so let me just say that there is a generation that is being raised in these homes, that is being raised in this world, that is being raised in this time, that they do not understand the difference difference between right and wrong, and they are going with the inclination that these things are okay simply because they have not been taught, because that there is a stronger voice that is speaking and saying, you cannot say that's hate speech, that's a hate crime, you cannot do that. But somebody needs to stand up, and somebody needs to preach it, and somebody needs to state it, and somebody needs to live it. Praise God. And so we've got to teach our children the difference between right and wrong. What's wrong behavior? What's right behavior? And the doctrines and the do's and the don'ts must be taught to our children so that they can discern the right and the wrong things. Amen. We still need families and parents that will stand and that will teach their children that there are some things that we just do not talk about.
Right. All right.
Amen. I said there's some things that we just do not talk about. I don't care how funny it is. I don't care who's doing it. There are some things that we just do not talk about. Praise God. Praise God. We are to be holy in all manner of communication, in all manner of conversation. Holiness is not just a mentality that because my outside is right, that it doesn't matter what I do elsewhere. It doesn't matter anything else that I do. It does matter. Amen. From the heart proceedeth evil communications. Amen. From the heart comes a lot of things. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinketh, so is he. Amen. We've got to make sure that we are in control of everything that we do, everything that we say, even the places that we go.
Right.
Praise God. Amen, amen. You know what? It's tight tonight. I don't know why, but it's tight. It's super tight tonight. Praise God. I don't know if I'm just fighting a spirit of leftover Thanksgiving or what it is. Amen. But it's tight. It's tight. And so we're just going to have to preach about some things here tonight. Praise God. Amen. And so we're going to teach our children the difference between the holy and the profane. Now the other part of this is condemn. Condemn. Just because I judge a situation does not mean that I condemn the situation, and vice versa. Just because that I condemn the situation does not mean that the situation is judged. Condemn means to express complete disapproval. Condemnation is the expression of a very strong disapproval. And so I can express my condemnation for something, but that alone does not make it right, nor does it make it wrong.
All right. Okay. It's good.
The Bible teaches us that a man is not to have long hair, that if a man has long hair, that it is a shame unto him. And so therefore, I have a feeling, I have a preference, I have a line in my life that I would say what is long and what is not long.
Sure.
But just because that my definition of long is not somebody else's definition of long, amen, does not mean that when I speak or my feelings what am I looking for here tonight? Just because that the way that I feel about it does not make it law. Now, I know that I'm in a little different perspective, or I'm in a little different position, because that I am the pastor of the assembly. And so being the pastor of the assembly, there are some things that I can state. There are some lines that I can draw. And so there are three things that are involved in every church, and that ought to be involved in every church, and that ought to have power within that church. Number one is doctrine. Yeah. And doctrine is static, and there is no deviation from doctrine.
Right.
The doctrine, amen, is the word of God. It is forever settled in heaven.
Yes, sir.
The word of God is not up for debate. The word of God is not up for feelings and personal opinions. And, well, I feel that it means this, and I feel that it means that. I just want you to know it doesn't matter how that I feel about it. What matters is what the word of God says.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen.
There is no deviation. There is no slight. There is no wiggle room concerning the oneness of God. God is one. It is forever established that He is one. And just because every devil in hell would like to try to promote a triune Godhead does not mean that there is a Holy Trinity. The Bible emphatically declares God is one. There is no deviation in the doctrine of repentance. There is no wiggle room in the doctrine of baptism in Jesus' name. You must be baptized. You must be filled with the Holy Ghost. You must be baptized in water. And you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no and or about it. He said that you must be born again of the water. You gotta be born again of the water and the Spirit. There is no turning. There is no debate about receiving the Holy Ghost. Amen. There is no debate about accepting the Lord as your personal Savior. Let me just say that if you're gonna accept the Lord as your personal Savior, you have need that He accept you as His child. Amen, amen. And you're not His child until you're born again. And when you're born again, you take on that name. And when you take on that name, you're a part of the family. You say, well, the Bible says, confess with your mouth and you shall be saved. Yes, it sure does. That's in the book of Romans chapter number 10, where Paul was writing to the church that was in Rome. He wasn't writing to sinners. He wasn't writing to the city of Rome. He was writing to the church. He was writing to the saints. Read Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 1. And it'll tell you that he's talking about to the saints of the church that was in Rome. They had some issues and Paul was dealing with those issues. Hey, man, you want to go to Romans chapter number 10 and pull that out. Go to Romans 10 and 2 and see where he was talking about. Amen. That Israel and Jerusalem. He said, I would that they would all be saved. Praise God. I'm just simply saying that when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, there is no wiggle room in that. There is no deviation in that. That is the doctrine. And then there are traditions. Number two, there are traditions. Every church has traditions. Amen. We're going to take a whole service and we're going to talk about these three. But there are traditions. Every church has. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that because of your traditions, you are breaking the commandments of God by your traditions. Traditions aren't necessarily bad. But we got to make sure that traditions have their place and that traditions do not supersede doctrine.
Right. Amen.
And then the number three, there is something called preferences, personal preferences. And so there are personal preferences within the church. Amen. And these are based upon all kinds of things. They can be based upon environment. They can be based upon areas of where the church is. They can be based upon how that the pastor was raised and such. And it does not make things wrong.
Right. Right. Good.
But again, preferences do not supersede doctrine.
Right.
Praise God.
Right.
Praise God. And so, for instance, you can go to a church and the choir can be called up to sing. And the music starts going. And as soon as the music starts going, all of a sudden the choir Now, in some churches, they look at that as worldly dancing. Say, you know, that's worldliness. Why are they got to be in syncopation to the beat? That's just, in some countries, that's tradition. That's the way that they all do it. And so we may condemn what somebody else does. But it doesn't make it right or wrong. Just because that I don't like something doesn't mean that you don't have to like, that you can't like the same thing that I don't like. And so there has to be that. And so sometimes I think that the world gets messed up and mixed up with condemnation and judgment. Let me just tell you something, honey. I've got a mandate to judge some things. And it behooves you to allow me to judge some things. As a matter of fact, you have a mandate to judge some things. And it behooves you and the other parties that are involved to judge some things. Amen. When your party, when your friends, when your family says, I want to take you out to eat, let's get in the car and go. And when you go and you arrive at the town bar and they say that this is the best hamburgers in the city and that you need to go into Willie's Tavern here and partake of this big, greasy, juicy, cheesy, lustrous, and sumptuous hamburger that is the best thing that you'll ever take of, you better be ready to judge some things. And I'm not talking about the burger. Look, I'm not going into that place. I'm not going into that dark alley. I'm not going into that area where the ladies in there are scandalously dressed. Amen. Where everybody is drinking and carousing and boozing. And where the smell of alcohol is everywhere. And they're begging for a fight to break out. This is not right. And you better judge it. You know why? Because when you go in there and you invite them to church, they're not going to understand down the road why you did what you did. I'm not saying that you condemn them. I'm not saying, but there are some things that you've got to judge. Why? I'm trying to be holy. I'm trying to be like God. I don't believe that God's going to walk into Willie's Tavern, amen, and do some of those things. I've got to become holy. I've got to perfect holiness. I've got to pursue it. Now I hear what the world is saying. The world is saying. The world is saying that's condemning. That's judging. That's judging. You're not supposed to judge. Really, what they need to be saying is that's condemning. I am condemning that, but I'm also judging that. In this case, I am judging that. That's right and that's wrong. And I have a godly responsibility to judge some things. Now, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, gives us the list of judgeable issues. The last part of verse number 28. Read that.
To do things which are not convenient.
Now, I did not say this. I did not write this.
Yeah.
Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he said that God would give them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, there are things that are convenient.
Yes, sir.
And so there are things that are not convenient. The American Standard Version and the New King James Version said to do those things which are not fitting. The Amplified Version says to do those things that are not proper or decent but are loathsome. The English Standard Version and the Nearly Inspired, I mean the New International Version says to do those things which ought not to be done. And the New Living Translation says to do those things which should never be done.
My. That's good.
And so we bring this into consideration, and he says that because that they have put God in a box and they have defined what God is, and God can't be judging, and God can't be against this because God is love. He said, but because that they are like this, I'm going to give them over to a reprobate mind that they cannot discern right and wrong. And so I'm going to give them over that they would do some things. And he says it like this, that should never be done. So if it is never to be done, then tell me when it is right. When it when is it okay to be done? Again, this is not my version. This is not my preference. This is not this church's tradition. This is doctrine. It doesn't matter what this world has changed and conformed to. This is what the Bible says. And so let's look. He said there are some things that are not convenient. He gives us an entire list of things that are not convenient. Read.
Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful.
All right, so there's the list of the things that should never be done. Now, I took a couple of my parallel Bibles and I opened them up. And I highlighted this section of scripture in each one. And then I went through each one to pick out the, I'm not necessarily going to say the best definition, even though I did take that into consideration. But the main thing that I wanted to bring to the table here tonight is the best understanding of some of these words. Because some of these words, not necessarily hard to understand, but some of these words we just read and we think that we know. And so from the Cowan Amplified Translation, he said that they would give them over to do things that should never be done. And then he said it like this, as the Bible says, being filled with all unrighteousness. Let me read from my version on this. Says, and everything that I'm reading is from a version. So this first part is from the Amplified. Their lives have become saturated with all kinds of wickedness, sexual immorality, greed, malice or hate, full of envy, murder, strife and quarreling, deceit, ill wills and cruel ways or evil dispositions and gossips, backstabbers, haters, hateful to and hating God, injurious, insolent, or showing a rude and an arrogant lack of respect, proud, arrogant, boastful, inventing new forms of evil and ways of sinning, disobedient to parents. They refuse to understand. They are conscienceless and faithless, breaking their promises. Heartless and loveless, unforgiving, cannot be soothed or appeased, and they are without mercy. Now, Paul wrote this, but the Lord inspired him to say that these things are never convenient. In other words, there is never a right time to be involved in these actions. And we can all say amen to never being a murderer. We could all say amen to some of these others. But when, tell me tonight, is it right to be unrighteous? When is it right to be a participant in fornication? Now the world says we got to figure out if we can cohabitate, if we can live with one another, and it's better to figure that out than to be divorced. No, it's not. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is never a right time to do this. The Bible says there is never a right time to be greedy and to be full of envy and hate and strife. There is never a right time to be deceitful, ill wills and cruel ways and gossips. It is never right to be a backstabber and to be hateful to and hating God. It's never right to be injurious and insolent. In other words, showing a rude and an arrogant lack of respect. It is never right to take on arrogancy and pride. It is never right to invent new forms of evil and ways of sinning. It's never right to be disobedient to your parents and to refuse to understand and to be conscienceless and faithless, breaking your promises, heartless and loveless. It is never right to be unforgiving, being where you cannot be soothed or appeased. And it is never right to be without mercy. Amen. Jesus said, if you're going to be like me, then there's some things that you're going to have to put out of your mind. There's going to have to be some times in your life when you can say, you know what, right now be a real good time to hold a grudge. God said it's not right. You may say right now would be a real good time. It would be very, very convenient to be disobedient to my parents. Amen. But God said there is never a time. If there was a time, he would have forsook Calvary. If there was a time, he would have walked away from Calvary. But he didn't, for the sake of our salvation. Now, when you put this into context, and you look at it, what he is saying, amen, is there is never a time to do this, but I'm going to make it to the place that they feel they are justified in doing it. They're going to have an excuse to do it. They're going to look at it and say, well, the world says common law marriage is okay. Amen. God said it's still fornication. Well, the world says it's still this. God says it's still inventors of evil things. Well, the world says it doesn't matter what the world says. If we want to be like God, we better find out who God is and seek, amen, to follow and to become like him.
Oh, yes. Amen. Amen.
This takes us to verse number 32. Read.
Who, knowing the judgment of God.
Oh, he said that these people know the judgment of God.
That they which commit such things are worthy of death.
They're worthy of judgment.
Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
All right. And so the first thing is, this is God's judgment, not Paul's. This is God's judgment, not New Life Tabernacles. This is God's judgment, not Pentecostal. This is God's judgment, not the Apostolics. This is God's judgment. God says there are some things that never ought to be done. Second of all, we can come to the conclusion that if God righteously judges against this, then we can do the same thing. Paul can use this to judge things, and therefore it is a righteous judgment. So you can look and you can say, well, you're judging. You're absolutely right. But God gave me the authority to judge because he said these things ought to never be done. It doesn't matter my opinion on it. This is a judgment issue. And thirdly, God's sentence is that they are worthy of death.
You guys are just too harsh. You're too hard. You don't have any mercy. You know what? That's against the Bible. That's the Bible says that we are to be full of mercy. And I don't have time to get into a Bible study, but the mercy seat had limitations. The mercy seat had specifications. The mercy seat was 2.5 cubits long by 1.5 cubits wide. Don't expect the mercy seat to be 5 cubits. It's not. It's 2.5. Don't expect the mercy seat to be 10 cubits wide. It's not. It's 1.5. And you know what it covers? It covers the law. That's what was inside the mercy seat. The law. And God said, if it's in this book, I'll cover it. But if it's outside of this book, there's no mercy for it. Expound. Well, we think that God is love and that God just looks past all. That's not Bible. Mercy doesn't cover that. Well, we think that we can just accept the Lord as our personal Savior and that we can continue to live like this. That's not Bible. Mercy doesn't cover it. We think that God doesn't care who we are, but because that we have professed and confessed Christ and we have believed on Him that everything is going to be okay and we can continue to live in sin. That's not Bible. Mercy does not cover it. Mercy covers what's in the Bible. And mercy covers that place which says that there is a sin unto death. And in another place it said that there were sins that would, all sin culminates in death. And that every soul, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That's in the Bible. But mercy says if you will come and confess your sins and repent, I will cover your multitude of transgressions and your sins, and I will blot them out, and I will wash them and make them white as snow. That's mercy. Praise God. Amen. And so God's extended judgment will not only be to those who commit such things, but His judgment is also extended to those who view such things as entertainment. That's what He said in verse number 32. He said, who knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure, entertainment in them that do them. All right? Now, parenthetically, there is the end of a chapter, and we go into chapter 2. But let me remind you that when the Bible was written, there was no such thing called chapters and verses. And that it wasn't until about 1550, 1551, that I believe his name was Robert Stephanus, began to pen the Bible and break it into verses. And break it into chapters. But it wasn't until, I think it was 1555 or 1556, that the Geneva, or that the Latin Vulgate translation actually had chapters and verses in it. And it wasn't until 1560 that the Geneva English Bible brought in chapters and verses. And so when you read this chapter, this is one of those chapters, this is one of those places in the Bible that I personally feel that is done almost an injustice by breaking Romans 1 and 32 to change and to be Romans 2 and 1. Because there is not a change of idea. There is not a change of topic, of subject. It's still the same. Right. And so when you think about this, the book of Romans is actually a letter. One flowing letter. Paul is long-winded. Paul wrote a very, very long letter to the church in Rome. And it was supposed to be read maybe in all in one service. I don't know. But that's what Paul is doing.
And so Paul writes there in chapter number 1 and verse number 32, he says knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then it goes into chapter number 2 and verse number 1, but this is just the next sentence in Paul's letter, and he says,
therefore thou art inexcusable, old man.
Now let's stop right there, and he says, first of all, he says, therefore. So when you see something like that, if I were to come up to you and just start off my train of thought and say, therefore, I went to Sonic rather than Wendy's, you'd be thinking to yourself, what are you talking about? I didn't say it, hon. She knows what I'm talking about. And so you'd be thinking to yourself, what in the world are you talking about? You got to stop. Go back.
Yeah.
Where did that come from? Where did that come from? And so Paul starts this off and he says, therefore. And so if you were to pick your Bible up and just say, well, I think I'm going to start reading Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 1. I'm going to skip chapter number 1. I'm just going to read chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, therefore. And you start reading. You've missed what the therefore is about. And so, therefore, points back to not just verse 32, because we're not reading in verses. It speaks concerning the whole thing. That list of the things that we are to never do. That list that is worthy of judgment and that is worthy of death. All right, he says, therefore.
Thou art inexcusable, O man.
He said, therefore, you are inexcusable, oh man. Didn't we read about that space and that place where he said, I was going to turn you over to a reprobate mind and to do those things which are not convenient? And he listed those things. He said, now, therefore, you are inexcusable. I've taught you right and wrong. Read.
Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things.
I do not. I'm offended. I'm offended by that statement. If you heard the message on Sunday night, you understand that. I'm offended that you would say that I am a murderer. I do not murder. But yet when I take pleasure in those that do it. I am telling people to not do something that I take entertainment in. I'm telling this guy, you ought not to murder. But then I go watch television and I see them murder. And it is, it's about time they got their peace. And we could go on and on and on and on. We could say, you know what? I don't partake in wickedness. But yet we take pleasure in wickedness by watching it, by entertaining. You say, what does all of this have to do about holiness? Well, thank you. I'm glad that you finally asked, because this is where it all comes to. Entertainment. You know what entertainment is? Entertainment is for that inner man. And so it's not just only E-N-T-E-R, but it's I-N-N-E-R. Entertainment. That's Southern, okay? Inner. In other words, it's getting down on the inside. In other words, I am taking pleasure in the lust of the flesh, even though that I'm not partaking of it. I am entertaining my inner man with this. I am entertaining my inner man with the pride of life. I am entertaining my inner man with the lust of the eyes. Isn't that what Jesus said when he looked in? He said, you have said that if a man commits adultery, then it's wrong. He said, but I tell you that if he looks upon a woman, that he hath committed adultery in his heart. He was entertained by that. And he said, I'm holding them accountable for the things that they think. I'm holding them accountable for the imaginations that's in their mind. This isn't preference, this is doctrine. And we're talking about that inner man. That inner man that we have got to be in control of. That inner man that we have got to get in order. Praise God. My Lord Jesus, I'm so late. It's not 9 o'clock. And so first, judging an issue is not the subject of this verse. One only comes to the conclusion if you fail to continue reading. Second, the indictment is against one who judges while they themselves continue to do the same thing. And the conclusive deduction is one has judged righteously against an issue while they themselves take entertainment in the same but have not committed the transgression. So an example would be for judging someone for sexual immorality while they themselves are entertained by someone else committing such acts. So we cannot preach to someone out, we cannot preach somebody out of their dilemma, amen, that we would soon turn around and use it as a form of entertainment. Because entertainment feeds that inner man. And that doesn't mean that the inner man cannot be entertained as long as it is done righteously. As long as is it done right. But we cannot justify it by saying everybody else does it. The church across town does it. The Pentecostal church in Wichita does it. We cannot justify it. We've got to go back to the Word of God. And we've got to find these things out. Praise God. I'm jumping ahead so that I can kind of bring this to a conclusion somewhere. Amen. But let's go to Matthew chapter number 23. And verse number 25. Now, let me say that in the past, we have talked about these next couple of verses, but we did not completely exhaust these verses. And so, we're coming to that conclusion here today. And so, you're going to be reminded that we have talked about this, but now we're going to go into the second part of this. Matthew 23.
Woe unto you, scribes!
Jesus is writing to the scribes and to the Pharisees.
Hypocrites!
The religious, and he calls the religious hypocrites. This is his definition of hypocrites.
For ye make clean the outside of the cup.
You've got the outside looking all right.
And of the platter.
Yes.
But within, they are full of extortion and excess.
On the inside, it is completely dirty. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ defines as hypocrisy. Now let me say that the emphasis was upon what they could see in the mirror. And so they're looking in the mirror and they're saying, well, a man shouldn't have long hair. My hair is cut. This thing's fine. It's not hanging down like a hippie style, so I'm okay. Everything else about me is right. My dress is right. My dress code is right. All of this other stuff is right. But they got some stuff on the inside that they're not willing to take care of. And because that the outside is right, they live in this world that wants to make everybody think that everything is okay. And so because that their outside, their outward adornment is correct, then they are standing and they are prophesying to do it. And Jesus, the one that has the capacity, the ability to look beyond what is on the outside, he sees the inside and he says, yeah, you've got the outside right, but the inside is completely dirty. What is it full of?
Extortion and excess.
It is full of extortion and excess. Now we get to the next verse here, and it starts bringing a little bit of enlightenment.
Thou blind Pharisee.
Now he says, if that's the way that you feel, if you are the individual who can come to church or go to work or do whatever and says, the outside is all right. But on the inside, You're hiding things. You're all messed up. He said, you're blind. Read.
Cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also.
Now there is a lot right there.
Oh boy. Yep.
But what Jesus is saying is it doesn't do any good. This isn't tradition, this isn't preference. This is doctrine.
Yes, sir.
He said it doesn't do any good to have the clean outside when the inside is still dirty. Can I just give you just a hint of not just who I am, but I feel like what we should be? I got to be careful here. I'm not looking to step on toes, but I am looking at a biblical principle here. But I have heard preachers tell new converts, until you get a conviction about that, just borrow mine. I've heard that. I was preaching at a place one time and the pastor told me, he said, we haven't had anybody get the Holy Ghost in 3 years. We went in and we prayed a few people through. They baptized one, and the guy was a skinhead. All right? And the reason that I tell you that is because if he would have had hair, his hair wouldn't even be dry. And the pastor looked at him and he said, I want you to look at me. If I don't wear it, you don't wear it. If you don't hear me say it, I don't want to hear you say it. And he just went right down the list. The guy had just come out of the baptism. Let me just state that the outside is important because Jesus never condemned the outside for being clean. He condemned the inside for not being taken care of.
Right.
And so our new converts that come in, I want to make sure that they get a revelation. I'm okay with stopping and teaching and talking to them.
Yeah.
I'm okay with putting them in new converts class and letting them get a revelation, of it. They don't need another rule or a regulation. They need a revelation. It does not. We're not trying to diminish the value of a clean outside. But friend, if we can get the inside correct, they'll stay. If we can get the inside correct, they'll love it. If we can get the inside correct, amen, they'll stand the course of time. And so there is a danger when the focus to get everyone looking on the right or getting look right on the outside despite what is on the inside. And this breeds hypocrisy and self-righteousness. And so while I was studying over this today, there was something that came to my mind and I began to look into that. I've got a few minutes here tonight. Amen. And so there is this thing called terrorism. And the war on terrorism has been one of the hardest wars that not only has America fought, but it's been one of the hardest world wars that any country has ever fought. And you know why? Amen. The reason why it is so hard to fight terrorism is because there is no uniform that terrorism wears. The men that hijacked the planes that flew into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon on September the 11th of 2001, amen, had come into America some over a year prior, and they had taken commercial flight lessons, amen, from academies and such. And when they got on the flights bound for California, in other words, full of fuel, they commandeered the plane, and they took over that plane and turned it around down and flew it into their destinations, using them as mobile missiles at that moment. And I'm not even insinuating that anybody here is a spiritual terrorist, but rather there is a spirit of terrorism that likes to conform into who we are, that wants to take the look and the identity, but on the inside they're full of extortion, they're full of all kinds of things. Amen, friend. That's why you cannot play around with sin. You cannot come to church, amen, and raise your hands and shout and hoop and holler on Saturday and then go do whatever you want to do on Monday. It's because there is a spirit that gets on the inside of a man, and you've got to make sure that you are winning that war against that spirit of spiritual terrorism. The enemy doesn't play fair, and the enemy doesn't take things, amen, correctly, and he likes to twist things, and so he desires to do this, and so there is a fallacy, there is a danger in just observing our outside and thinking that because that we are keeping outward adorning and standards of holiness about us on the outside, that everything is on the inside, or that everything is okay, when there is a spirit of spiritual terrorism that is on the inside, that's like a cancer that's eating us and growing, and you've got to deal with it. If you don't deal with it when it's a small thing, it's going to be harder and harder to deal with it in its later days. And so the outside, Jesus tells us, was not being ignored, but rather a revelation that comes in this godly principle tells us that we are to first cleanse that which is within the cup. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, cleanse first. Cleanse first that which was within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. God doesn't care what I wear. That the outside may be clean also. God doesn't care where I go. That the outside may be clean also. God doesn't care what I say. That the outside.
Yes, sir.
He wants the inside clean. And he wants the outside clean also. Also. And so the tendency is the cup to look good rather than just be good. But we need both. We need both. Praise God. Amen. Let's go quickly to the next verse. Matthew 23:27.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which do indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity.
So Jesus speaking here is giving a revelation to all who would be guilty. One can be beautiful outwardly and still be full of hypocrisy and iniquity on the inside. That's the revelation that he's given. He said, you can have the outside painted. It can be right. It can be white. It can be whitewashed. It can be polished. It can be epoxied. It can shine. He said, but on the inside, it can still be full of dead men's bones. And so he gives us this revelation. I've come to tell somebody tonight, ignoring your problem is not the answer. Ignoring your issue is not the answer. And I know I've preached a lot here tonight, and I felt like I've been up against a wall.
Oh, it's been good. Very good.
Yes. And I feel like the reason that I'm up against a wall is because, not because I'm a prolific preacher or anything else like that. I don't claim to be whatsoever at all, but somebody's answer is in this. Somebody's answer is right here in this.
You've been struggling. You've been fighting. You've been having a hard time. On the outside, it doesn't show so much. But can I tell you that it will? It will. And in reality, it does. Sometimes it's just simply a disconnect from the service. It's that look of emptiness in an individual's eyes. It's that foreign, far-off look that they have, that they're not computing, that they're not getting it. They're there, but they're not there. It's not that free flow of worship. They're hindered. They're condemned. They alone know what they've been thinking. They alone know what they've been doing. They alone know what they've been talking about, what they've been looking at. They alone know the secret things of their heart and of their life. They don't desire to backslide yet. They love God. They're in love with God. They love the church. But on the inside, that silent cancer is slowly getting a halt and dealing. And they look in the mirror every morning. Look in the mirror in the evening time before going to church. Everything's right. And on the inside, they keep that suppressed. Those thoughts, wickedness, unrighteousness. Those little backbitings and whispers and such. Somebody thinks, you know what, that isn't a big deal. The Bible calls it a big deal. The Bible calls it a big deal. Let me rephrase this. God thinks it's a big deal.
Yeah, God does.
Not Paul. God thinks it's a big deal. Whisperers, backbiters, gossipers. God says it's a big deal. Yet there's people that are trying to hold on to their outward adorning, their outward look of holiness. The cup is clean on the outside, but the Lord says, look, I want you to take care of the inside first. I'm not condemning you for having the outside clean, but I want you to take care of the inside first. There's some emotions of hatred. There's some emotions, whatever that it may be. Go back to that list that he gave us, Romans 1, 28 through 31. He gave us a list of things that he says never should be done. To do those things which are not convenient. And the devil wants to pat you on the shoulder and say, that's not such a big deal. It's there in the heart.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus says, you know, I'm glad that you've got the outside correct. But it's the inside that we need to talk about right now. It's the inside that's going to get you. He said, I want you to first take care of the inside. So that it would come and that the outside would be clean also. And then he pulls a mirror up and he said, This is who you're like. You're like a whited sepulchre. You're like a tombstone. You're like a grave marker. My brother called me the other day and he said that he was on his way to our dad's grave. And he said, I'm going up there to clean some things up. He said, I've heard that the headstone is kind of sunken down and I'm just going to go and clean it all up. And so he sent me pictures of what it looked like, and almost a quarter of it, probably a third of it, had sunk down and was buried under the dirt. And then the other two-thirds was kind of out. And then he sent me some other pictures of how that he had got it all cleaned off and got that one side raised up and put some rocks under it. And he had some beautiful rock that he spread around it and kind of propped it up. And then he took water and he polished it off and cleaned off all the dirt and stuff. And it shined. You can see my dad's picture there on that gravestone. You can see the little wordings that's there and can be read. And it was so polished and so beautiful that he had bought some flowers, and the flowers that was there had an American flag in it. And you could see the reflection of the flowers and the flag in that headstone. Jesus said, that's what you're like. Everything is nice and pretty on the outside, but that does not negate the fact that there's dead man's bones on the inside. And it was a revelation. He said, and this is who you are. I'm talking to somebody tonight that's struggling with this revelation. Struggling with a revelation as we stand here tonight, and you're saying, you know what, I've got the outside correct. I've got the outside right. But Jesus says, I want you to take care of the inside first. The inside first. I had somewhere that I wanted to go tonight, and I just don't feel it's right. I feel like God's calling somebody here tonight to take care of some inside issues. I feel like God's dealing with somebody tonight. You've got some issues on the inside that you think nobody knows about. But there is a God that knows about it. There is a God that sees, hears, and knows all things. God knows the very thoughts that you've had this day. God knows everything that's went through your mind. God knows the plans that are formulating in your mind. The inner man. The inner man. God's saying you're going to have to take care of that inner man. You're going to have to take care of that inner man. I could go to Romans 12. One, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That's the outward man. That's really the whole man. We talked about that first. The whole man. The entire man. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse number 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world. Now he's going to talk about that inner man. And he says, but be ye transformed. Your bodies. Be ye transformed. How can you be transformed? By the inner man. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. As a man thinketh, so is he. That you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. We oftentimes stop right there, but I want you to read one more verse. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's the inner man. He said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Then he says this, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Think soberly. Don't Don't be intoxicated with your thoughts. That intoxicated man thinks he's Superman. He can do anything. He can drive. He can walk that line. He can say his alphabet frontwards and backwards. Nothing is impossible. He can do it all. But he fails.
Right.
He fails the sobriety test. He wrecks. He's driving all over the place. He can't walk the line. He can't think correctly. The Lord said, you need to think soberly. Don't think of yourself more highly, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Praise God. I want to be holy. I don't want to be self-righteous. I don't have all the answers. I'm not the perfect example. Paul would declare that he was not the perfect example. He said several different things. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Another place he said, there are some things that I should do that I'm not doing. There's some things that I shouldn't do and I find myself doing. He didn't justify it. He said, I got to deal with this. I'm not perfect. I got to deal with this. And therefore, he would say, I die daily. Back at the altars again. I'm opening up these altars here tonight. You need to deal with your inner man. Your inner man.
Oh, Jesus.
Your inner man. Come on, you still got the outside right, but you got an attitude now. Oh, Jesus, help us tonight.